Time for a real quick pop quiz. Who remembers the name of the mother of Paul? Oh, sure, somebody would say Jerusalem. Jerusalem is above as the mother of us all, but that's not what I had in mind. There's a scripture that talks about the mother of Paul, and that's our theme text. It's found in Romans, the 16th chapter. Romans chapter 16 and verse 13. And the answer to the question is, I don't know either what her name was. It's not given in the Bible. But it says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So Paul speaks of the mother of Rufus as his own mother. And I think we obviously recognize that Rufus was not the literal brother of Paul. And therefore, Rufus' mother was not the literal mother of Paul. But that he's speaking in a spiritual sense, that whoever Rufus' mother was, she was a mother in the Lord to Paul. It was a person that was great spiritually to him. And I think probably each of us in our Christian lives have found places where we look back and we say, so-and-so has been a mother in Israel to me, has been one who has especially nourished me, or a father in Israel. We find those whom the Lord has used to be very special spiritual blessings. But sometimes we may have the same misperception that I've had at times. I've looked at other brethren, particularly those who I see at the platform, particularly those who may be somewhat senior to me, those who have been pillars in the truth, those that I consider giants spiritually, and I don't realize they too need a mother. I think of them as such independent people that they supply a spiritual parenthood to me, not realizing they too have needs. I think of the early church. There's probably no one that stands out more to me than any of us as a Christian than the Apostle Paul. Of all the giants, this short man was head and shoulders above the others in so many ways that we so often think of his life. And to think that Paul needed a spiritual mother and had one. I've been at elders' meetings where I've heard from my fellow elders crying out for needs personally, crying out for fellowship, crying out for understanding, crying out for spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers. And at first I was amazed because these are brethren I've looked at as such independent giants. They were the suppliers to others. Why did they need to be supplied? And it was thrilling to me to see that even Paul felt that need and it was supplied to him by whoever this mysterious, wonderful mother of Rufus. Before we look at Paul's mother, let's just look at that concept first of what it means to be or to have a mother or a father in Israel. We could probably each have a beautiful period in a testimony meeting if we would stand up and each relate those experiences about individuals who are our spiritual mothers and fathers. And as we relate these, we would notice certain elements in another person that we would like to emulate to be a mother or father of someone else. I'm going to tell you about a few of mine because I think they're going to illustrate principles. When I was a young boy, I was raised a Bible student. Isolation. Got to one meeting a year. Convention in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I was probably about 10 years old, 11 years old, and I was sitting there, as most children sit at a convention, somewhat bored, and somewhat wondering why I had to be here. But of course, I had my good buddy, Michael Nakora. Michael and I had the the liberty of the hallways to play during the intermissions, and we try to do it during the meetings, too, until we were caught. I was sitting sort of alone on the side, just by myself. And one of the august members, speaker to a child, an august member of the church, one of the speakers sat down beside me. And he turned to me and he said, "Carl, what do you think about Gideon?" I was impressed. I had no idea who Gideon was, but I was impressed. It struck me that he would ask my opinion. I thought he was the speaker. And I was a child. And he kept me in conversation for half an hour about Gideon. And he did it in such a way that I felt that he was asking me all the time and learning from me, about something I knew nothing about at all. You know that spiritual father in Israel. His name is Leo Post. Leo sat down with this young child. And I have forgotten that. It shows one of the things that the privilege of being a mother and father in Israel, to watch for the children. They're young minds. They're ones who are not here necessarily because they chose to be here. They're here because you chose to bring them. But they are minds that we can talk to and start stimulating spiritual fellowship. Later, as I grew up, I left voluntarily the isolation. I went to work at the Dawn. I was at a place where, hitting those teen years, those very rough years, you discover there are such things as girls, and that they're somehow different than boys. You begin identifying, and then you have identity crisis within yourself, and you don't know how to really associate one with another, and then you hit those points where you get to down areas. Not just in that, you begin coming to that place where all of a sudden these august personages that have been elders, you begin seeing have feet of clay. And you begin noticing this, and you go through a disillusion period. I think a lot of us went through this, where all of a sudden, they're all hypocrites. They all talk a good line, but I wonder if they're living it, And I was going through this period, and an older sister took me aside and said, the Lord is taking you through this because he wants to show you that the only person you can lean on is him, that you can never lean on a fellow man. And she worked with me through this rough year. And she was a mother to me in Israel. Probably this one not many of you do know. Those who are east know her, Sister Elizabeth Casper. But she helped me so much in seeing that one point, that no, these aren't people that are hypocrites. They're people like you. But the Lord is letting you see their frailties so that in seeing that, you can turn to him and put all of your trust there. And then my appreciation of my brethren began to grow again. Eventually, I left the Dawn and I moved to Washington, D.C. And I began going through that phase of my life that I like to think of sowing wild oats. I had to find out what the road was. I never really knew what it was. The rays were out the world. So I was going to meetings on Sunday and living a nice life the rest of the days of the week. And that was my church, It wasn't a real solid identification with the Lord. It was a period where I began realizing that although I had been immersed, I hadn't really been consecrated. I had really not known what I was giving. And so I was not a really good example by any means. But there was a sister in the Washington class that every Sunday would invite me over to her home after the meeting. Much more a senior sister. I don't know how old she was. She seemed to be ancient at the time. I don't know how old. Maybe she was 40. No, I think she was in her 70s at the time. But she was able to come across to me and to hold me, realizing that I had my need to find out. And then finally she said, "Carol, you've got an environment you created for yourself here, but you're not strong enough at this stage in your Christian life to develop." And she had developed a real affection for me. She was a real mother. I had formed a need for her of a child. She's Foreigner functioned to me as a mother, and she said, I think your best thing is to leave Washington. To break this environment, to start a new environment where you can now start without all those worldly associates you made. And so she sent me away from what was a home, spiritually. And that was hard for her. Now, it made me think later of that saying that I've seen, if you love something very much, let it go free. If it was meant for you, return. If it wasn't, it never was meant for you. That was Sister Elizabeth Byrd. Again, some of you know her. But she was a mother in Israel because she saw enough to deal with me as a human being and to realize the spiritual needs that were there. And I could go on to so many others. I could go on to Brother Wilde, who was always such a force into my life. I get to talk about one more because it shows another element of spiritual parenthood. When I finally moved to Chicago, I became what might be called the Young Turks, you know, one of these rebels. The class couldn't do anything right, and I knew what was right, and they were not ideal at all. They'd all lost their ideals, and I knew the ideals, and I couldn't understand why the class couldn't see these things, you know. And I was considering, got to get someplace out of this class, because it certainly is not where the Lord would have me. And I was very fed up. So, go to the meeting one. Tuesday night was my meeting night. So in the home of one of the elders in the class, and there were three of us who were going through the same crisis, three deacons in the class who were having a hard time identifying. And so every night we'd come to this elder and we'd really let her out after the meeting. We'd tell her what was wrong with the class. We'd really level with her, you know. And he listened. He listened. He didn't get upset. After he listened, he said, you're wrong. And he'd tell us why we're wrong. Or he'd say, well, you've got a point there. I'll try to bring that up at the next elders meeting, next elders and deacons meeting. And his patience with our immaturity was the role of a mother and father in Israel. Many of you know him, Brother Edmund Jesuit. Brother Edmund was one who had the patience with some younger brethren within the class. Oh, there are many others. I'm just using these as examples. That to be a mother or to be a father is not to be a teacher. Paul says you have many who are teachers, but there are few fathers in Israel. And this is a role that sisters play, that brothers play. To be a mother, to be a father, to be the understanding one when another person is having an experience where they are questioning basic bottom line values. And not to say, oh, you shouldn't question that. But to enter into it and to see you through it. Paul needed one. Paul had one. There was this mother of Rufus. Who was the mother of Rufus? And you begin wondering, who could supply to the great apostle Paul this need? I was surprised to find out who the mother of Rufus was. We meet her earlier in the Gospels in Mark, the 15th chapter. We don't meet her by name. That's why I still can't answer what her name was. We meet her husband. And by meeting her husband, we meet her. We meet her on the last hours of Jesus' life. Just before Jesus dies, we meet him. Mark 15:21. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross. Now, there could be two Rufus. Most commentators agree there aren't. Most agree that the name was a unique enough name that the mother of Paul was the wife of Simon the Cyrenian, the wife of him who bore the cross, the wife of him who helped bear the cross of Jesus. That's a beautiful lesson. Now, there is nothing in the gospel account of Simon the Cyrenian bearing the cross that in any way implies that Simon was a follower of Jesus at that point in time. He may have been. But there is nothing in the gospel records that implies that he was. It implies that he was a farmer because he comes out of the country, and the phrase out of there is a phrase that means out of as a permanent inhabitant coming out of. So that he probably was living in a rural area. It implies that he was a religious man being in Jerusalem for the Passover. But there is no direct implication that he was already a follower of Jesus. If he was, and he may have been, then it shows a greater faithfulness in his part than in even some of the apostles who weren't there. It shows a tremendous willingness to still identify with Jesus. If he was not, it implies that, again, one of two things. Either he was impressed into service, in which case the service he was impressed into impressed him, or otherwise he willingly volunteered in the crowd to help this one carry the cross. It shows that, in that case, the carrying of the cross of Jesus was richly repaid. Repaid not only to Rufus, but to his family, and not only to his family, but to the Apostle Paul. Referring to him, of this mother in Israel. But you know, you've got three countries here then. And you begin wondering, if the mother of Rufus, wife of Simon the Cyrenian, was a mother to Paul, how did they ever get acquainted? How did they ever get to know each other? Simon was a Cyrenian, northern Africa. Rufus is a resident of Rome, quite a ways away. And so you've got Simon growing up in Cyrenia, you've got Rufus living in Rome, and you've got Paul, an inhabitant of Palestine area, all of a sudden coming in contact with this element. How? In the book of Acts, the sixth chapter, I think there is an implication as to how this may have taken place. Acts 6 is the chapter where we first meet the Apostle Paul. That's the chapter where he is just the coat bearer, you know, the coat watcher when they stone Stephen. But before Stephen is stoned, Stephen is tried. Before Stephen is tried, Stephen is accused. Before Stephen is accused, there is an argument that brings about the accusation. And I want to go back to the beginning of this argument. The argument where Stephen's death struggle, in a very literal sense, begins. And it's in Acts chapter 6, verse 9. Stephen, in verse 8, was doing great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrian, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Stephen's dispute is, among others, with Cyrenians, who are living in Israel. Simon was a Cyrenian living in Israel, so it's most logical that Simon was a member of the synagogue, or at least his family would have been members of the synagogue. Now, as you read this verse, it sounds like he's saying there were Libertines, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, Cilicians, and Asians there. Five different groups. Actually, there is one group subdivided into four. The Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, those of Cilicia and Asia are all Libertines. It was the synagogue of the Libertines which was subdivided into these four areas. So now one wonders who's a Libertine. A Libertine was a slave, Jewish, usually in origin, slaves in other countries who had been liberated by Rome. They were manumitted slaves, frequently brought back to Rome, many times permitted to go back to Palestine. And so of these slaves in these various countries, they met. And here where Stephen is being accused, before the Sanhedrin, by those of the synagogue of the Cyrenians, Paul is listening. He's a participant. He's not a convert. But already an impression is being laid in his mind. I think the implication, we put Romans together with this, is that she was a mother in Israel because she was there at the beginning of his spiritual cogitation. It may not have been a word she said. It may not have been the attitude to which he submitted. But there was something in that place where he met the Cyrenians, where he became so attached to one that she became later to him as a mother to him. What a beautiful lesson, if true, of how our actions under persecution may be that which may beget in another the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of Christ. A beautiful lesson of the way in which we accept the attacks of another can be the very way that promotes in another the birth of the spiritual life. And I would tend to think this is how the mother of Rufus became the mother of Paul. So there's another little lesson in this, and at the close of this one because of time. The Lord saw fit through the melting pot of Palestine in that first century to bring together such different nationalities and cultures, and by mingling them, spread the gospel on such a basis in a way that you would never pick it being spread. You would never think of the gospel being spread or picking an argument with Stephen. But evidently, it was the first cogitation. You know, it may affect the other Paul's family, because in Romans he also talks about Andronicus and Junius, who are my kinsmen who came into Christ before me. He talks about others of his kinsmen who are already there. In Acts, the 23rd chapter, you read of Paul's sister, whose son rescues him from the plot against him in prison. So it had affected others of Paul's family. But here you've got this testimony of how the one achieved persecution, spreading it out. You know, later in Paul's life, there was another case where the very thing you would think would be counterproductive was the Lord's way of making it productive. It's in Acts, the 16th chapter, in verse 6. When Paul and, I forget who he's traveling with, Silas, had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Evidently, they wanted to go to Asia. Now, that's the area where you have such cities as, I'm going to mention one in particular, Thyatira. It was one of the cities of Asia that he was forbidden to go. Instead, he gets this dream by night from Greece, from Macedonia. Come over here and help us. He doesn't even know what address to go to. Just says, come over here to help us. And he's sent by the Holy Spirit to go, instead of eastward over to Asia Minor, to go westward and northward up to Greece. The first place he lands is Philippi. The first person he meets who becomes a Christian is Lydia, the seller of purple. But notice what we read about Lydia in the 14th verse. And a certain word named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira. Think of those words. Paul wanted to take the truth to Thyatira and the rest of Asia. The Holy Spirit said, no. You go over instead to Greece. What happened as a result of going to Greece? He took the truth to Thyatira. Because the Thyatiran, who could be better understood, was there. And there was very strong indication the church in Thyatira was instigated by Lydia. By the very overruling of what Paul wanted to do, the Lord accomplished the very thing Paul wanted to do. If we can only remember that in our lives. So many times we come to those things where the Lord says, no, that door is closed, you can't do it. You do this instead. And we say, I don't want to do that. You do this instead. And we do it, and that does this. And we say, oh, I didn't know that, to the head of mine. Lord, don't bother asking. I'll take care of it. The Lord is the supervisor of the harvest. The Lord is the supervisor of our lives. The Lord was the one who permitted that manumitted slave to come to Palestine so Paul could have a mother in Rome, for he needed a mother. The Lord was the one who closed the doors in Asia so Paul could go to Greece to bring the truth to Asia. The Lord knows how he is going to work things out. To me, that's one of the lessons of the mother of Paul. To realize that the Lord works in mysterious ways as one is to perform. Let us appreciate that mysteriousness, that leading. Let's never question the wisdom of what he's doing in our lives. It may be hard, it may be ununderstandable at this time. In due time, he'll make all things clear.